The book of Joshua and chapter 14 and reading all the chapter. Joshua 14. And these are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel, distributed for inheritance to them. By lot was their inheritance, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses, for the nine tribes and for the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of two tribes and a half tribe on the other side of Jordan, but unto the Levites he gave none inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, therefore they gave no part unto the Levites in the land, save cities to dwell in, with their suburbs for their cattle and for their substance. As the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. For 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again, as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land wherein thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong on this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardst in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Amen. The theme that I have, and I hope it is helpful, I must say, I personally enjoy the kind of theme where I've lost the microphone. I do enjoy the kind of theme where I go by verse. It's my method. But I did something different a while ago, and I enjoyed it. It was this idea of the pursuit of God, and seeking the scriptures for so many instances of men and women going on with God all the days of their lives. And so that is why I've chosen or selected a few of the messages that went on for some considerable time and could have gone on for such a long time as well. Tonight I've chosen a character. His name is Caleb. You wonder, why did I not take as my text, give me this mountain, but I haven't. It's Joshua 14 and a part of verse 8. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. Now, wouldn't that be your wish, and my wish as well? I can remember as a student, preaching in a Welsh, I think it was a congregational Welsh church, very large church, in one of the coal mining towns. At that time, there were great congregations. We had a hymn to finish, and it's not translated, neither could I, would I be able to do it, but it had a phrase, something like this in it, "Oh, for strength to dwell in the house of my God all the days of my life." And as I was coming out, and people had been very nice to me, I was a student, and I needed all the encouragement I was going. I was only able to last at that time roughly between 10 and 12 minutes, and you can imagine how popular I was with the young people. And and had long prayers, long readings, long hymns to try and make the service up, you know. And I was trying my best, and she came to me. She was a lady, obviously, from the revival. She held my arm, and she said, "I hope you will," she said, "all the days of your life." And it made a very deep impression upon me. It's something very wonderful when you're able to say, "Is that person still going on with the Lord?" And you say, "Yes, they're still going on, and they're faithful." Now then, in this theme that I have of seeking God or the pursuit of God, I know there is and recognize the importance of that initial seeking. When the first touch of grace has happened in the innermost recesses of our soul, the heart or the spirit of the soul, wakened up the soul, and where death has been replaced by life and the principle of holiness for something very different. And then we're awakened and we hear the gracious words of the gospel and we come to him. At last we come to the most wonderful one, Jesus Christ himself, and we find in him forgiveness of sins and peace with God. Now, do you remember when you first believed? Can you recall that time? I say, I was in the theological college, and I was very religious, background like that, but had knew all the doctrines. We had to know the 42 articles off by heart. You can know things off by heart and yet not relate them one to the other. It can happen. And I can remember in one of the lectures a comparison made between the Old Testament of the sacrificial lamb and Jesus Christ. I'd never heard of such a thing before. And I thought, oh, if only that were true. I longed for something. I used to call it my lost chord, my middle C was missing, that I could say so much and yet there wasn't a melody because there was a kind of a big blank. I could only express it like that. And then one day it happens to us and we are found of him and we find him. We come from darkness into light. We come from disobedience, and remember, faith is obedience to the call of God. And we come into a new arena of grace. And we are the children of God. That is, we are consciously the children of God. Then the pilgrimage has begun, I recognize, at the beginning. But the pilgrimage, in the sense I'm thinking of now, starts from the day when we believe. It is new. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And we start now our journey, and we walk with the Lord. And we learn, and we grow, and we fall, and we pick ourselves up again, and we fail, and we overcome, and we disappoint ourselves, and we are encouraged by the grace of God. And mercifully, although there are periods when we are cold, he knows the way to warm our hearts and bring us back. Years of the locusts have eaten can be restored. And when the root of bitterness has taken hold of our hearts, he tells us to pluck it out, and we're given grace to do so. And we, like the eagle in Isaiah, we are in full flight again for a while. And so it is in our spiritual life. So many instances. I'm sure that if we had a discussion here tonight, how many times you'd be able to tell me, "That was a very hard knock, but God gave me grace. I was bowled over for a while, but then I came to my spiritual senses again and went on." Sometimes we've had to forgive, and it's taken us some time maybe before we're able to ask even for the grace to forgive. And we have to if we are to go on and that grace may well refine our hearts. Caleb, I've always felt for him. I am inspired by him. But I've always felt for him as well. Now, if any man had cause to say, I have been hurt, he had. Now, have you ever met people who say they have been hurt? You haven't? I have. Well, do some do? They never come to a place of worship again. All right, some. Some just allow the root of bitterness to get hold upon them, that it is quite obvious. As loveliness shows, so bitterness shows in all our lives as well. But this man was able to say, after all this time, we'll talk about his hurt a little later, but I followed the Lord my God. Whatever the disappointments, whatever the shunning, even unjustly so, I followed the Lord my God. It is really a story of perseverance. A man who honored God and a man whom God honored as well. He went on. And I'm sure if all his story were written, in the period that he was in the wilderness, I don't think he went about saying, I told you so. I don't think so. But he was with them, and I'm sure he was an example of a man of grace in the wilderness as well. He went on. There are many shadows in life. I was thinking of Dick's illustration this morning. So much of our thoughts are the same. This is a similar, but not quite the same. My father was an artist, and I taught art for some time myself as a schoolmaster. And I was in college, and I brought some paintings home for my father to see. They were landscapes, and I really thought they were very good. You know, you didn't want to say that, but you thought they were good. When other people said they were good, well, you kind of protested slightly, but really, you agreed with them that it was very good. And I took them home, but he was excellent. And he said, is this the best you can do? He's my father, you see. And he's a man of few words, but every word counted. And I said, well, don't you think they're good, Dad? And he said, when will you learn? He said, bring me the paint box. Bring me a brush and a palette. And just a few strokes, he said, will you ever learn the value of shadows? Now, you know, I had a few, but very careless and not adequate. If you have a painting with no shadows in it, there's something blank about it. But if you have shadows, which really are the deepening of the color you have there, if you have shadows, somewhere or another, I don't know why, but it highlights, you know, it highlights things as well. It's a very wonderful thing, but it does, it does. And I've learned also, I've had many shadows in my life, sorrows, disappointments, hard times, like you all, bereavements, all sorts of things, you know. If you ask me how kind of life I've had, I say a very happy life. But if I went into all the details, yes, there have been many, many circumstances. But I wouldn't have been in the midst of them, I did not enjoy them. But afterwards, I have seen their value. The value in shadows. It is an amazing thing. Now then, let's go to this man and see what we can learn from him and myself as well here tonight. I like little headings, and here they come again. There'll be three, so when I come to my third, you know, I'm not far off finishing. It's a kind of a relief, isn't it? The rejection of his word. Now, to all appearances, it was an exciting time. After many years in the wilderness, wandering for 40 years or so, at last they crossed the Jordan. It was exciting. And in Joshua 13, the chapter before, verse 1, now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. And it's sensible. Joshua was very pleased that he'd reached the promised land, but he realized that in reaching the promised land, there was yet a great deal to overcome, many things to learn. He knew that as well, but he was a godly old man. And the promise now that God had given to his people, a land flowing with milk and honey, was there and they were possessing it. That's the background. In chapter 14, verse 1, comes the share-outs. And these are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed for inheritance to them. By lot was their inheritance, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Now, we wouldn't do it that way, but nevertheless, there is an impartiality about it. So it would stop all argument. So if a rather big tribe said, well, I'm not very satisfied with this, they said, well, this is the way that the Lord commanded that it should be by lots. And it was expected that everybody would agree. But there was one old man that did not agree. And his name was Caleb. And Caleb now makes a stormy, and I rather think it's rather a stormy and a determined entry. And in chapter 14, verse 6, we have, then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh of the Kenizzites, said unto him, he speaks now to, here's Caleb speaking to Joshua, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. I said, whatever is he talking about? Whatever has he got in mind? Thou knowest the thing that God said to Moses concerning thee and me in Kadesh Barnea. Now, to most of the people there, would be meaningless because they were the children of those who were there at that time. So to find out, we'd have to go back to Numbers. Now, you can do that, but I'll read you the verses. I have them here. And we go back there for 40, 45 years or so to understand. And in chapter 13 of Numbers, verse 25, we have from then on, they'd come from Egypt, excited. They were going to enter the promised land that God had promised to them. They had been slaves for a long time. There was a strange mixture in their attitude towards God. Nevertheless, they were following Moses and they were coming along. And they came ever so quickly to the borders of Canaan. You know, it was only a matter of months or so that they were on the borders of Canaan, the promised land. And I always, when I look at that, how frustrating. Because we know, don't we, what happened. And there was another 40 years or so before they'd get into it. And there they were, right on the borders of the promised land. It's a wonderful thing. And Moses sent out spies or seers to have a look, to see what it was like, so that they could inherit it and take it. And Caleb and Joshua, both were reasonably young men then, around their 40 or so, and they went together. They were sent by Moses to view. So they went for one area, I suppose, and others went to other areas. And they came back with an accurate description. They don't in any way belittle the problems, neither do they exaggerate them in any way. They bring an accurate description. This is all history, and I'm sure you know it. They say, it is of land, is it, flowing with milk and honey. At the same time, there are there settled, strong cities. There are other people there. There are other populations there. That is true, but it is a rich land. It's exactly as God said, flowing with milk and honey. And in Numbers 13, verse 32, and Caleb, the people of Bethlehem, stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once, and notice the faithless man, and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. He was quite convinced that if God would bring them thus far, that he wouldn't give a half promise that they would inherit the land. Now, others came now with their reports, and it's rather disappointing. It is a very easy thing to bring fear into the hearts of people. Have you ever experienced fear? Fear is a paralyzing thing. You know, when you get something, some news, and it's a shock. You go cold inside, you almost tremble. And it takes hold of you. And you're either perfectly still or you're going in every direction and doing nothing and achieving nothing. You want to use the phone and you just can't think of a number or the right number. You're in a state of panic. You can't do anything. Fear paralyzes. And these people brought a report that brought fear. They were a bit tired as a people. They'd been for a while in the wilderness. And Joshua and Caleb came again. They'd been saying there are giants in the land and they'll destroy us and so on. And in Numbers 14, verses 7 and 8, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give to us and give it us a land which flowed with milk and honey. That is, it is obvious. All right, they're saying there are giants there. We agree there are some pretty strong armies, strong cities there. But we are able. And if God brought us here, will not God help us to overcome? Their argument was spiritually reasonable. But the people were in a terrible state. And they wouldn't hear of going in. And Moses prayed. He prayed for the people because God was angry with them. He was angry with them because he had made them a wonderful promise and he brought them now to the very borders of the land. And here, these two have brought a correct report and the others a false report, and the people prefer to listen to the one that brought fear in their heart instead of trusting God and his promises. And so Moses prays. He pleads with God, for God's anger is provoked. Now then, God pardons them. But there is a condition here. So in chapter, it shows we cannot play with God either. In chapter 14, verse 14, we have, and the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. They provoked me, but I have pardoned these people in their gross unbelief and their lack of trust in me when I bring them to the promised land that I have for them. But it goes on in verse 23 to say, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. That's pretty harsh. But my servant Caleb, and later Joshua is included, because he had another spirit within him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. So, and in verse 30, Caleb and Joshua. So here now, he forgives them in the sense he will not destroy them for their unbelief, their lack of trust of him. And so they will not see the promised land, but their children will, except for these two, Caleb and Joshua. Doubtless he shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make it dwell, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. That's verse 30. They had grieved God. Caleb felt very deeply this rejection. The people then tried to change their minds, but it was too late. And so we have them, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, hath followed me fully. So this is the man that we have. A man who could have taken an excuse and said, I have every reason to be thoroughly disappointed and disgusted with the people whom God has brought out of Egypt, and what an achievement. And from the hands of Pharaoh and his army and those difficulties, and said that there was a land flowing with milk and honey, I bring an honest report. And he could say, hand on my heart, and as I stand before God, he would have been able to say, I have not lied. There are strong cities. He does try to persuade the people, but he does not become bitter. Then the resolution of Caleb. Observe the testimony of 40 years or 45 years in the wilderness. all these years pass by, you know, all these years, and they are wandering in the wilderness. Oh, God is with them. There's a pillar of cloud, there's a fire, there's a manna, and the water from the rock. He's with them. He doesn't deprive his people of his presence in that way, or his protection, or his provision. But it is not like it would have been if they had entered into the promised land. And so he cares for them, and he guides them through all their many disobediences and the gross things that they did. Yet he was faithful to them. And in Joshua 14 verse 6, thou knowest the thing that the Lord... Now we come back now to... That was in the history, so we come back now to the chapter, I mean. Joshua 14 verse 6. They're now in the promised land. The 40, 45 years are over. And only the only people that remain from that first Kadesh Barnea experience are Caleb and Joshua. Just fancy. Just those two. Everyone else would have no idea what Kadesh Barnea meant. I can remember about... I go to school sometimes in Cardiff, but I can remember going to school about 33 or 4 years ago. It was a nice school. And I said, how many of you have heard the history of the 1904 revival? And they said, what's that? How many have ever heard, they said, of Evan Roberts? I'd never known, I'd never been taught. Certainly, they would not know now. In this kind of multi-religious thing that we have, they know more about the Ramadan and all these things than they do really. And the Christian faith that is presented, it is a far cry from the evangelical faith that we embrace. However, these people would have been as ignorant as that. Nevertheless, God had led them there. He'd kept his promise. Those people were barred from coming. He forgave them, he preserved them, he protected them, he kept them alive, kept them from many dangers, but it was their children that inherited the land, except for these two, Joshua and Caleb, two old men. I don't think Caleb would have very enjoyed my saying that. Two old men. Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. And I'm sure that Joshua was old, and maybe he hadn't been as well preserved physically. I do not know. Ask Caleb. Who can tell? Maybe his sight was dim. Maybe his memory was a bit dim as well. But certainly when he was faced with this powerful 85-year-old, who seemed more like a 40-year-old, when he was faced with him, it must have come very vividly to him. And 40 years old was I, when, this is verse 7. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. You know, Joshua, that I was faithful. And Moses swore on that day, surely the land wherein thy feet of Jordan shall be thine inheritance and thy children forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord thy God. This is a picture we have. What would you call it? I would call it the perseverance, wouldn't you, of the saints. To persevere, to go on against all odds. So the line that I'm interested in is that he wholly followed, not partly, not a part-timer, not an off and honor, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And not all the time at 50%, but all the time at 100%, I wholly followed the Lord my God. This is the testimony of this man. Very much, you know, as the Apostle Paul. And it is not meant, we know, in any way, in a boastful way. And he says, I have fought the fight, I've run the race, I've kept the faith. These were factual things. They were true. He had. He knew that the time of his departure was near, but he knew that by the grace of God, he had persevered. He had wholly followed the Lord his God. The way he put it when he spoke to Agrippa, remember, was, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. That is it, really. So now then, this is also an important part of this pursuit and this seeking after God, that we are determined that we will go on, shadows, whatever they may be, bright lights, whatever they may be, bright colors, whatever they may be, in that which makes up our lives, we go on. Now, this perseverance and this sanctification, they're knit together, but they're also distinctive. Let me give you the classical teaching on sanctification. Sanctification is that gracious and continuous operation of the Holy Spirit by which he purifies the sinner, renews his whole nature in the image of God, and enables him to perform good works. Now, don't let me mix good works now. By grace I say through faith, that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast, not dead works of an endeavor to be a moral person, because we are saved by grace alone. But then we are ordained, aren't we, to live to the glory of God, and these works are works of grace, and they can be called good. Let me read you this again. It's quite clear. Sanctification is that gracious and continuous operation of the Holy Spirit by which he purifies the sinner, renews the whole nature in the image of God, and enables him, all right, both to will and to do, enables him to perform good works. It takes place in the inner life of a man, this sanctifying process, and shows itself in every avenue of his life. This progression. There are two parts to it. One part is this. It is the removal of pollution. I've been thinking about that a lot today. Think about myself too, you know. Does it not amaze you how pollution clings? You know, how it clings. We go on with God, and we thought we've overcome something, and something triggers something off. I think, oh Lord, have I got no further than this? Oh Lord. And there's this desire, Lord, remove these things from these sensibilities of mine. Remove the roots and cause of it all in my mind and my memory that can recall things that it should not. And my affections, my conscience, my will, all of me, oh Lord, sanctify it so that progressively that pollution will be more and more removed from me. We live in an age that has forgotten to blush. Am I not right? You know, advertising on big boards or television, whatever, papers, there are pictures today that if we had seen them 30 or 40 years ago, we would have written letters of protest. You know, we have almost forgotten how to blush. It kind of creeps in. But we must not allow these things. That's only a very simple instance. We must not allow it. So we pray to God, allow this sanctification, and this process may go on and on. Remember, there is this side. My position is wonderful, imputed righteousness of Christ. My sins are forgiven. The life of Christ counts for me. But my imparted righteousness, my going on with the Lord, and this struggle of going on where there is our generous cooperation and the power of the Holy Spirit, and so progressively saying, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. A snide little remark. You know, there can be things like this, you know, that we can do as the Lord's people. Somebody may be passing a remark about a person, and they're praising them, and they're praiseworthy, but we don't like them. And so we say nothing. It's a very clever way of saying no. We say nothing. Pollution is something that is very subtle. So we pray, Lord, sanctify me. Move it, move it, move it, and keep it so. The gradual removal of pollution. Then the other part is the gradual development of the new life. This transparency, this radiance, this Christ-likeness in us. And although we are not aware of it ourselves, but that other people can see that we have changed and are changing, and there never will be a time on this earth when we are not progressing and when we are not growing and when we are not going on with the Lord. There is no time in this life we can say positionally we are perfect, we are complete in Him. But progressively we go on and on all the days of our life, ever learning, ever having pollution removed, ever being sanctified, and ever learning to be more and more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is something that takes all our spiritual energy. It means I really have to go for it. And when we ask the Lord, see if there be any wicked way in me, He will tell you. He will tell you. Let me give you a little instance. It's not to my credit at all, but it's a very simple thing. I used to be terrible when my father was converted for arguing. Oh, I argued. And I always liked to win my arguments. I was pretty good at winning arguments. And I entered the ministry, and this hadn't gone. And I can remember we had some young people, some students at tea, and they were arguing about something, and I just made mincemeat of them. Now, many of my friends who had told me, you know, you humiliate people, you hurt people by the way that you show how wrong they are and you crush them. But if I had done, I wouldn't have known it. I didn't see it. But at that particular tea time, I saw the hurts. And I was ashamed. I stopped it. He knows the way to show us. It was a wicked way. It wasn't an evil thing. The argument was correctly and rightly won. God could have been much more graciously done. To be sanctified. When grace well refines our hearts. So that we are approachable. And people can come to us and know that we will be kind. And whatever their fault is, whatever their difficulty is, that you will never belittle them in any way. But you know that you will help them to be sanctified, growing in grace. I love that word, growing in grace. But also, its kind of twin is perseverance. What is sanctification good if there's no perseverance there? So if I only have sanctification in fits and starts, and then I go for a little worldly jaunts for a while, then come back again, that's not very good. So there is also the necessity, you know, you can have let me put it like this, a very gifted worker. Suppose now he's a tremendous carpenter and he does marvelous work, and if you can get him to do a job, he's wonderful, but it's very difficult to get him to finish it, and he does 3 or 4 days and he's gone then, and then 6 months later he comes back. Now, although he's still a good carpenter and a good craftsman, whatever how we describe it, yet, you know, you wouldn't have him because he doesn't keep at it. So perseverance is a close twin to sanctification, to perseverance. Here is the classical declaration on perseverance. Perseverance is that continuous operation of the Holy Spirit in the believer by which the work of divine grace that is begun in the heart is continued and brought to completion. So here now is as if there were two running alongside one another. It's not only just us persevering, but He, God, persevering with me. There is our cooperation. But the marvelous thing is, there wouldn't be much value in our perseverance were it not that He perseveres with me and helps me to keep at it and to go on and to go to overcome to when others would faint and fail, as we're told in Isaiah. Your ordinary energy would fail. Ordinary efforts to be good would fail. But when it is spiritual, whatever age we are, we'll walk and we'll not faint, we'll run and not be weary, and we'll rise up like eagles, whatever the sequence is there. It's a wonderful thing, because you know that He's enabling you and giving you grace to persevere. Perseverance is a very determined thing as well. I have an illustration from one of my children. I rang him tea time to ask if I could have permission to use it again. He said, well, I don't see why you're asking that, because you've already written it in a book, he said. So I'd forgotten that completely. He was and is a perseverer in everything. Now, I decided that my children, no bicycles. We were on a busy main road, a straight road. It was a death trap, perilous. And with my elder son, he wanted a bicycle. I said, no. But when you're 17, you may have driving lessons, I promise you, and you may use the car. I regretted this afterwards, because I could never get the car. But anyway, I kept my word then. And then with my daughter, I said, no, and she's pretty determined. I said, no, not on any grounds. Your brother didn't, and you're not. And when you're 17, you can have driving lessons, and you can use the car. So that meant two of them, and my wife, three of them. People used to ask me, how many children have you? I used to say, a boy, and a girl, and Alan. Now, you may understand what I mean by that. A character, a perseverer. He said, Dad, I want a bicycle. You're not having one. But I promise you when you're 17 that you will have... I know all about that, he said. So you have a different character altogether here. Well, I mean it, I said. I want it for my birthday. And he went on and on and on. Then he gave up and tried his mother. And she kept saying, ask your father. Back to me. On and on and on. Till in the end, if you say that word, bicycle, once again, I shall have to take you to the study and we will have a very serious discussion. No, they always went out of trouble. And there was quietness for a whole 5 minutes. And he said, I don't want anything for my birthday, Dad. He said, but when Christmas comes, you know that thing that's got two... And he made two circle signs. But, you know, I went out and bought him a bike. You know, what could I do? What could you do with such perseverance? God loves perseverance in prayer, in life. Go on, he says. Tug on the promises. Pull on the ropes of the promises. Present me with my promises. Keep me on. Go on, do that. Because all the while, I'm persevering with you. Perseverance all the days of our lives. The aim is that we might know God here, now, more and more and more. Remember the Apostle Paul said these words. He says, I know in whom I have believed. Yes, I agree, obviously. But then again, that I may know. Now, what's that? In a sense, we can say, I know God through Jesus Christ. But there are oceans to be known. More and more. Take any of his doctrines, any of his teachings, take the doctrines of the sovereignty of God. You might say, I understand the sovereignty of God intellectually. I understand the sovereignty of God experimentally and experientially in many events in my life and the life of others. But always I am learning more and more about the active sovereignty of God. And then when if I do it for 100 years, there's more and more only in one of his glorious attributes. Our aim is to know God and to go on knowing him. Our aim is to prepare our souls as well, that all this sanctification and perseverance and holy following our Lord and living a life that is honoring God, submitting to the word of God and obeying God, forgiving when it is well nigh impossible to forgive, but because he gives us grace to forgive even an enemy, and to do good to them that despitefully use us, and to do it with a glad heart. There's a psalm I love, you know, Psalm 122. It says, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good with a determination and a perseverance. I will go on. It won't be, oh, all right, I'll do it. But with a glad heart, Lord, I will do what seems impossible, but make me do it. Help me to do it. Give me the ability and the will to do it, to go on with God, to forbear and to redeem the time. I often worry that I haven't redeemed it as I should. Let me read you this at this point now. This was the favorite hymn of one of a group of our young people, I don't know how many years ago. We never actually sang it in church. I don't think you can. I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know, and seek more earnestly his face. Oh, that's very good. Very commendable of John Newton. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. Excellent. But, do you know the hymn? But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. How has he tested my love? By seeing how I react to an enemy, then we know what our love is like. I hoped that in some favored hour, at once he'd answer my request, and by his love constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. Exactly like the age we live in today. Instant potato, instant blessing, instant everything. Not spiritually. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, cross all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds and laid me low. You know, Caleb could have said, well, yeah, that happened to me. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried, wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? It's in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ, these shadows, these inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayst seek thy all in me. Holy, follow the Lord. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. And lastly and briefly, the realization of the promises of God. He stands before Joshua, this is our theme. He's told him his request. It's a very dynamic way, he said, verse 11, as yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, both to go out and to come in. Oh, it's wonderful. If an 85-year-old is able to say that he's as strong now as he was then, and I take it to be true or it wouldn't be in Scripture, then he is a very remarkable man. He must be sturdy, he must be physically strong, he is certainly spiritually strong, and he's certainly a very determined man, and he knows how to claim the promises of God. And so what does he have to say? Now therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. he wouldn't take any other mountain. He wouldn't take a plain. Give me this mountain. And Joshua gave him that mountain. It's called Hebron. Therefore, because the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, into this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel, the place was called previously Kirjath Arba. It had many problems because they had a great leader called Akbar. The Anakims lived there, and it meant really to claim it that there had to be great battles and so on. Yet nevertheless, it was his mountain, and he was determined to take it by the grace of God. It is a man who walks with God like that takes mountains. What are mountains? You know, that's a silly thing for somebody from Wales to ask. We say sometimes if we flattened Wales, that would be bigger than England, you know. There's so many hills everywhere you go. You go up a hill or come down a hill, and they seem to get steeper, and I think they get steeper all the time. That's how I feel anyway. But the first little mountain would be maybe an unbelieving son or daughter. You see, you cannot see great mountains, first of all. You know this. You could have the Himalayan range there, and if there is a 10-foot wall in front of you, you can't see the Himalayan range. You can only see that little mountain in front of you. Start there. Lord, it is not conditional, but I have wholly followed the Lord my God. Give me my son for thee. Give me my daughter. Give me my father. Give me my mother. We start, don't we, there. Give me this mountain. The mountains in our home sometimes can be some of the most difficult mountains. But if they can see that consistency between belief and behavior, and there is a holy wedlock of grace between them, it has a powerful effect. But only God saves. Can we ask for more? The street we live in. Lord, give me the street, or the village, or the town. And I think sometimes of our world, you know, is only a little planet, a tiny planet, really, in a little solar system, in a galaxy, in a universe, beyond. Go on that way for a million, billion, billion miles and you haven't started your journey. That way, every direction. If there was a stop, that wouldn't make sense. But it goes on and on and on. I can't take it in. Or timelessness, never a beginning. If there was, that doesn't make sense either. Beyond that way and beyond that way. And God is greater than that. And the sheer immensity of God, and the power of God, and the majesty of God, the hugeness of God, the perfection of God, the attributes of God, the incommunicable attributes of God, those that make him God. God is a spirit. The communicable attributes that are perfect in him, and we can only come on the periphery, on the fringe of them. And all we can say when we consider him, how great thou art, yet he thinketh on me. And he listens to us. Lord, is this world? Surely you can give us this generation. To us it seems an impossible thing, but large petitions to him bring for your coming to a king. Are you following the Lord your God? Are you wholly following the Lord your God? Supposing Caleb said, I've been deeply hurt. Moses could have done more. Joshua could have put his foot down. I am deeply hurt. I go my own way. He could have, couldn't he? He could have. But he didn't. He allowed that shadow to highlight his sanctification and his perseverance, and wholly followed the Lord his God. Perseverance is a wonderful thing in this pursuit of God. Let me close by reading, I keep saying my favorite hymn, but I have so many in our church now, they think I've got at least 1,000 favorites. But anyway, I think this is amongst the top 300 or so, maybe the top 10, I don't know. But listen to it, my friends, it is beautiful. Far off I see the goal, that is my destination now. Far off I see the goal, oh Saviour, guide me. I feel my strength is small, be thou beside me. With vision ever clear, with love that conquers fear, and grace to persevere, O Lord, provide me. Whene'er thy way seems strange, and it does sometimes, cannot understand, whene'er thy way seems strange, go thou before me, unless my heart should change, O Lord, watch o'er me. But should my faith prove frail, and I through blindness fail, that disappoint you, Lord, O let thy grace prevail, and still restore me. Should earthly pleasures wane, and joy forsake me, if lonely hours of pain at length o'ertake me, my hand in thine hold fast, till sorrow be o'erpast, and gentle, listen for the one who perseveres, and gentle death at last, for heaven awake me. We close our eyes here, we open them there. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. There, with a ransomed throng, who praise forever the love that made them strong to serve forever, I too would see thy face, thy finished work retrace, and magnify thy grace, redeemed forever. Let us resolve to wholly follow the Lord our God. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and we praise thee. We recognize our frailty, we recognize thy strength. We are weak, O Lord, but thou art powerful. Help us, hold us with thy powerful hand, for thy name's sake. Amen.